Amen.
Let us turn to the scriptures. We will go back to the chapter where we were last evening. And we will look a little further into the great truth that we read together, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, I hope everybody can hear me better this morning. I was told last night that it was sort of a great big jumble and rumble of sound to some, and that's why we've changed our position. It's by nature of an experiment. If it succeeds, we'll continue with it. If it doesn't, we'll try something else. But in this wonderful chapter that we read fairly extensively last evening, there is so much for all our hearts to learn. And I want with you to trace some of the great truths that God has for us. A slight recap. That is that we were seeing in verse 8, for instance, that these people were going in to possess the land. And they had to go in to possess it. Do you see that little preposition there? Verse 8, they had to go in to possess it. Verse 10, you will see it again. The emphatic pointing of the Spirit of God. To possess it, one must be in it. That's absolutely true. To be in it. If I was suddenly told that through some sort of unknown benefactor, I possessed an island in the Pacific, and so on, I would go around and tell everybody that I possessed an island in the Pacific, and you would expect to see me brown, but I should still be white. You would ask me whether the bananas and coconuts and things were lovely there, and I would say, I haven't a clue, but it's mine. And here's the tremendousness of it, that God, in all his provisions for us, beloved, he has intended and still does intend that we should know these things by being in them, not by being told about them in the Bible, not by listening to a preacher preaching about them, or reading books about them and believing all about them, but by being in them. And only as I'm in them can they be in me. Is that right? Think again of the bananas and coconuts and dates and everything. And this is the great thing that the Lord wants us to understand. And you will have noticed, beloved, I trust we did last night, those of us that were together, that the Lord spoke like this. He speaks of the land in verse 11. It wasn't like the land of Egypt from whence they came, described in verse 10, in the terms that God wants to make clear, because he's going to make a contrast. He could bring out a lot of other things, but this is the thing that he is mentioning. And he says it's not like the land of Egypt at all, this great, new, wonderful land. And in verse 11 he says, you go to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys. It's just made right. That's how it should be. If there's going to be a lot of water, a lot of rivers, if there's going to be plenty, it just can't be a dead, flat plain. A turgid stream struggling across. Not like old Father Nile, for instance, that had to wait for the Blue Nile to give it some help at flood time. But, oh glory, it's a land of mountains and valleys, and it reaches up to heaven and it goes down to the depths. It's a land of everything that you want. It has height and depth and length and breadth. It has everything. And he says this, and this is the opposite thing I want you to notice particularly. It drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now I want you to make a contrast, really a comparison, in the great truth. In verse 14, you will read about the rain again. But this time it's not the rain of heaven, it's called the rain of your land. What a wonderful truth this is, beloved. That the rain of heaven is to be the rain of your land. Ah, God is bringing out something tremendous for us here, beloved. Because those of us who are here, we reminded each other that this land of our possession is our own soul. This real I myself, this person that I, it is really me, I understand it a little. We describe persons, they're extrovert or they're introvert, they're emotional or they're intellectual or they're less artistic or else they're something else. The way we describe personalities, we're really talking about soul as God wants us to understand it. And it's in here that God is talking to us, that these souls of ours, and oftentimes I get letters like this, they come and they say, I'm very dry, brother. Well, you know, that's a very dangerous place to be. People write to me sometimes and they say, I had an experience of the Lord 10-20 years ago or 2 years ago, and it's sad if it's as recent as that, God, say, baptized me in the Spirit, or God did this or that for me, and it was wonderful, but now I'm very, very dry. Everything seems to have dried up on me. Now, beloved, that's a most dangerous place to be. When I read in my Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, that it says this, that when the unclean spirit goeth out of a man, it wandereth in dry places. Alright? The dry places always of old, the desert, the wilderness, were the homes of the owls and the pelicans and the wandering creatures. There's the likeness of it. And it's a dangerous place to be, in a dry place, because that's where those spirits wander, so Jesus says. We're supposed to be in this great place, beloved, where our land, this soul of mine, it has heaven's rain, my land, God's rain. Let's trace these things through a little further. We'll lay our groundwork very carefully. And in verse 5, verse 11, if you go back, it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. If you go higher up, we've noticed that this is the basic thing. Go higher up into verse 9, you will find that it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. First it flows with rivers of waters. Then, consequently, it is flowing with milk and honey. That's glorious, isn't it? And then if you give your attention to verse 14 again, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Right, here we've got the three things, the things of liquid. Here they are, water, milk, honey that is fairly liquorous, I suppose, and you've got oil and wine. I suppose that none of us will quarrel with the fact that these figures speak of the Holy Ghost. That when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, you will remember in the 7th chapter of John, he said that if any man thirsts, if he's dry, if he's really needing these rivers of waters, let him come to me and drink. This is the word that is used. This land drinketh, verse 11, this land drinketh. Praise him. If you're thirsty, Jesus says, now you come to me and drink. For I want to bring you all, each of your precious souls, into that which is normally Christian, that out of your belly or out of your inward man shall flow rivers of living. Because the land drank in the rain, the water of the rain of heaven, you know what would happen. The rivers would flow. I remember going up when I was in Yorkshire, over the Yorkshire moors, and walking on those moors, and what a great water collecting lot they are. Deep, peaty, soft, springy soil, lying atop of hard rock underneath, so that the drank in the water, stooped down and drank it a bit little. It was brackish, it tasted of the heather through which it ran, but it collected the water, just soaked it in. And that, of course, in combination with the springs that rose up through the rock, you don't wonder that the vast towns of Yorkshire drank from that great watershed, that great soakage area, reservoirs everywhere. Why, Wakefield drank from there, Bradford drank from there, Leeds drank from there. All these great industrial cities, not only did they drink, but they supplied their washings for this and their so-and-so. All from these great water catchers, these great drinking moors. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, this is it that God is speaking about. Jesus said, if you've got a great big thirst, you can come to me and drink. And this he speaks of the Spirit, that out of you shall flow rivers of living. That's the important thing. The fact that he uses water is only the figure. What has to flow out of you is rivers of living. You have to have such abundant life that it can flow out of you like a river. That's really what he's speaking about. And nobody else apart from the Spirit of God. One has to have such an abundance and an overflow of life, because one is just open unto God as the moorlands lie open to the skies. God finding no resistance in you. Thirsty, 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 so that the more it rains, beloved, when you're saturated, as say in the Nid and the air and all these rivers that I sort of traced up through these Pennines of ours, so that they can catch the water as it comes and carry it right away down and out to the sea. Now this is what God is wanting of each one of us, and this is our land. This is normal sin. Unless the last one finds that it's the rarest of experiences. as one moves amongst individuals and groups and churches, it seems that so few are in this great experience that Jesus expected a tremendous response to when he said, if you're thirsty, just come to me. That's all he said. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, he said. Oh, beloved, you know, in this great believing of ours, there has to be real specific and pointed believing. Three believers. Well, it's such a general term, but what do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? He that believeth on me, he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then I'm bound to confess I'm not worthy believing on him if Jesus says it was in consequence of believing on him. Then I'm not really believing on him as I should, unless, if this is not so in my life. This is what God wants, beloved. The fact of the matter is that since the day of Pentecost, when God showered down the rain from heaven, for listen, it came from heaven, this great sound of a rushing mighty wind that often accompanies great rain. Is that right? And it came from heaven and God rained down the glorious Holy Ghost on that day of Pentecost. And they were all filled. They were all filled, every one of them. Glory to his name. And it's the norm of the age in which we are living. It isn't that God has made the heavens brass. It isn't that God has ceased to do it. He's never ceasing to do it. Why? I can vouch this, whether I go north or south or east or west in this land of ours, God's always doing it. I've always seen people getting filled up, drinking in at the ever-open heavens. Always by the grace and power of God, beloved. Another glorious thing. We can testify that the heavens are open. Praise his name. Let me tell you a story. Some of us heard it at Easter time. I tell this wherever I go now. It's a real favorite of mine. A school teacher that had gone out to Nigeria to teach in a missionary school out there. Went out because when she booked to go, she was running away from God, running away from herself, and running away from her failure. A brilliant cantor. But she so sinned and wasted and broken her life that she booked up to go and teach out in Nigeria, turn over a new leaf, get away, make a new start, do something. I don't know whether turning over a new leaf was very prominent in her thinking. But she happened en route to want to see a girl named Jenny Roberts. Her name is now Jenny Meaton. And she heard that she was at a place called Longcroft in the Wirral. So she just dropped in there and asked Norman Meaton whether he knew Jenny Roberts. And he said yes, and so and so on. But, beloved, at that time God met her and changed her life tremendously. She only had a week before she was going to Nigeria. She went out there, a completely changed woman, came back again, I think it was probably 12 months ago, Whitson or something like that. She said to me, walking around the grounds of the Longcroft. She said, Mr. North, I cannot go back to Nigeria unless I can go in the power of the Spirit of God. I can't go. So I said, well, you needn't. It's all right, Pat. You needn't. You can go back there filled with the Spirit of God. You can go back in the power of the Lord. We were just walking round the grounds, just walking round the lawn. And she lifted up her heart to the Lord, and the Lord met her. Very wonderful word. She had a vision not long after. It was a vision of a river flowing. And on the banks of the river, there were all little brown babies sitting all along the banks in this river, of this river. She said there were ever so many of them. And then she said someone appeared who was evidently the Lord in the vision, and he just walked down like this, and he was pushing them into the river, one after another, as he walked down. And there were all the little brown babies splashing and gurgling in the river. And then the scene changed, and this time she saw the Lord with his arms outstretched, and all these babies were sitting all on his arms and shoulders. And so she went back to Nigeria, expecting. And she stood in her classroom on the first morning, and she told the girls what God had done. She told them everything. It's one of the frankest testimonies I've ever heard in my life. She told them what God had done. She was completely lesbian. She was absolutely everything. And God had saved her. All this nonsense about homosexuality is a sickness and has got to be learned to be lived with is wrong. God didn't burn Sodom because they were sick. He burned Sodom because they were sinners exceedingly, says my Bible. You and I haven't got to be ruled by psychiatrists. We've got to know what the Word says. But anyway, she told the whole story to the girls, she said, and 3 weeks went by. And then it happened. And God just moved on them all and did a most tremendous work, beloved. And it was all fulfilled, except not quite, she said, because there were some boys as well as girls. And she's in St. Mary's College out there in Kaduna. But she said, I wondered what it could mean, except that just down the road there's a boys' college too. So we know that the boys, it's going to spread to the boys' college. And this is a glorious thing, beloved. You see, it does happen. It is happening right now. And thirsty people are able to come to Jesus and drink and drink and drink. And the Lord wants us to do this. Now you will know, obviously, beloved, that milk, I think it's 96% of milk is water. I think this is right. You medical people have a little word with me afterwards if I'm wrong, because I don't want to have my facts wrong, but I think it's 96% of milk, it may be 94, is just water. And so you see, we travel from water to milk. That cows drink the water, I suppose, and eat the grass, and turn the water into milk. All right? Now let's have a look down into our book, and this is what we read. Verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them. That word teach is the Hebrew word sharpen. Sharpen by repetition. That's how you sharpen a pencil or sharpen a point. You keep on sharpening it. You keep on repeating the thing. Same thing. You shall sharpen these things
speaking of them to your children, and write them, verse 20, and so on. Beloved, this is a most important thing for us to understand, for if you turn with me, we'll check this in 1 Peter, and chapter 2 and verse 1, you will find that we are to lay aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. Oh, I say, as newborn babes. This is what newborn babes do. You're supposed to be a giant if you can do this. Oh, you're supposed to be higher than Goliath. Fancy a man being able to lay aside all malice, have no malice in him, no guile in him, no hypocrisy in him, no envy in him, never says an evil thing. My word, he's like Jesus himself. No, he's not, he's only a babe. As newborn babes, it says. That's right, isn't it? As we often say, I didn't write the Bible, but I've got to believe it. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. That's right. You notice I connected milk with the words that were spoken. Moses is saying it. He's never changed from it in the Bible. If you want to know what the milk is, let's go a little further, shall we? John chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking, and you know it's the great chapter on the bread of life. And this is the way he speaks toward the end of the chapter. The words that I speak unto you, verse 63, they are spirit and they are life. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, John 6:63, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's one thing to come to Jesus and drunk in the glorious Spirit, but unless it has brought you to the place, my beloved brother and sister, where you are in communion with God, where He speaks to your heart, so speaks to your heart, listen, that you can speak about it lying on your bed, rising up, walking about, going about your duties, going about everywhere, speak to your children. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This glorious Spirit, beloved, is communicable. And you may each one depend, and let me learn it too, my God, and never let me forget it. That in all my conversation I communicate something. It isn't just the intellectual teaching that I may give. I communicate a spirit from whence it riseth and it in which it floweth. I may say the most angelic words, I may quote the very inspired words of the Scripture of truth. So did the devil, but the spirit in which he quoted it to Jesus was a murderous, destructive spirit. Ah, beloved, to be able to move in this great realm of the Spirit of God. Ah, this milk, this glorious milk. Do you drink the milk? So read a portion every day, that's not what I asked you. For we must remind ourselves the Scripture Union wasn't known in A.D. 70. and the International Bible Reading Association, good as they are, don't let's think they're wrong. But they couldn't read John chapter 6 because it wasn't written. It certainly wasn't in a Bible form. Then how could they do this? But they did. And this is the tremendousness of it, beloved. They were on speaking terms with God. Do you know it's a terrible thing when God doesn't speak to anybody? Think of Pilate. Think of Herod. When the great God shut his mouth and didn't speak to them. Herod got, he didn't know what to do. Pilate, nearly mad. Don't speak to me. Don't you know I've got power to do this? Power to do that? Because God wasn't on speaking terms with them. But to be there, beloved, we're in this great realm of the Spirit. The milk's flowing too. It isn't just that I can drink the water in from Jesus, but that the water can course out of me. It isn't that I can drink the milk, but that milk can flow out of me. You see what? Milk flowing out of you? I've never thought of it that way. Well, start to think about it, beloved, will you? We are told in the Acts of the Apostles, after they had drunk deeply of the glorious enthroned Christ, that they went out everywhere. And if you just say, take Acts 9, where it says, those that were scattered abroad about the persecution, about Stephen, went everywhere, gossiping. That's your word. Gossiping the gospel in their small talk. It flowed out of them. They talked. Milk came out of their mouths. Oh, and what happened? What happened? You'll find it again in 11. It wasn't just the apostles. I know it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but oh, the ordinary church members. The record is there, they just talk, the milk ran out of them. Do you talk milk? What comes out of your mouth? Acid? What comes? What's flowing from you? It's affecting every life you touch. Husband, wife, children, parents, office, where you work. Your soul, beloved, is to be coursing in this great and wonderful fullness of God. For you will know, to go back, just say to the dairy level, a calf, a cow, only gives of its fullness. Does it? That's right. I've seen them living away down in the country whence we moved from London when I was a lad of 13. And I used to go out into the fields when it was coming near the milking time, and way they'd come, heavily laden, walking across the fields, Mary and Dolly and Joan, and they all had their names, and they came down across the field laden down with their fullness and yielded it. Glory! Milk comes of fullness. Amen. Doesn't it? Not stuff you buy dried up in bags these days. We're getting too polythenic. even in our Christian approach, it's to come of our fullness, all his fullness, of all we received. Are you full of the Spirit of God? He was so full that the words that came out of his mouth were Spirit. The words that come out of your mouth are Spirit too. One or another, I don't know which, because I don't know you very well. Hallelujah. Let's go on, shall we? I'm looking at verse 14. And in verse 14, this is what I read. I read of wine. What a fullness is wine, beloved. Isn't it? You see, it's all fullness. You think of any of these figures, you can take honey if you like. It's all fullness. The bees are so full of it. That's right. Take wine. The grapes are so full of the juice. The grapes, vintage. Take oil. The next one, we won't come there yet for a moment, but just take the same thought. It's the fullness of the oil. You can't get oil out of those old hard, green little things, and they've got to come to fullness. Great ripe berries. They're not as big as that, I know, but there you are. But the fullness of it all has to come. You must see this, beloved. You are not supposed and never thought of in the heart of God that you should exist in any other condition than absolute fullness, repleteness. Amen. No more should you be living below this level that it never came into God's heart any more than when he said about it, never entered into my head that you should make your children pass through the fire unto Moloch. Never thought of it, never came to my mind, he says, that such things should be done. And here it is. God's never come to God's mind, beloved, that a person that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, a person that confesses the name of Jesus, should be living in any other state than such abundance and fullness that they cannot help it. I remember once, let's go back to the honeybee stage. I remember once, as I say, we moved out into Kent, and I used to go to a certain farm, and somebody said, have you ever seen such and such a phenomenon in this farm? And for me it was anyway, I was quite normal then. They said, you can go to that farm and honey's running all down the walls outside that farmhouse. I thought, well, I've never seen this before. I'll have a look at this. And sure enough, somewhere, sometime, a queen and a swarm had gotten into the very house itself, into the outside walls. I mustn't move away from that mic, lest I get in trouble. They burrowed in into the walls, and there was so much abundance of honey in there, beloved. It was running down. It dripped down your neck at one period. They had to sort of keep it off the door, off the top of the lintel, because the honey was dripping, running, flowing, and on hot days when the sun was beating on the wall, the fullness of it all was running over, running over. This is God's way with us, beloved. You can always tell when a honeycomb's full. It runs over. If it's a real old honeycomb, and you aren't one of these people that whip it out before the bees get a chance to finish their job. Isn't it a terrible thing, beloved, that all nature should cry out against this half condition in which Christians are living? This semi-kind of carnal Christianity instead of this abundance of God. This is what the Lord is after. I find far too many people who are quite content to say, I'm saved, I shall go to heaven when I die, and all this nonsense. Jesus Christ did not die to give me an insurance ticket to heaven. He died, beloved, to make my life like his, and he's never going to rest, and the Holy Ghost cannot rest until I am a reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And thank God for it. I'm sick and tired and fed up of myself anyway. But to be like him, glory. And we come to this great, glorious truth of why. Why? I suppose I need not really remind you, but we'll look back into the Old Testament, into the New Testament position, shall we, or look on. And we'll find it in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel we will find this. Verse 36 of chapter 5, Jesus spoke a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles, you know that's wineskins, and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God should take the wine out of the skin of the grape and put it in a skin of flesh? Because that's what they were. They were just hides of animals, those old wineskins. And God's teaching us the very lesson that Jesus Christ, as it were, was trodden in the winepress. He was crushed and trodden down. That glorious wine should be put into us as new wine skins, taken, if you like, out of its original skin and put into me, taken for me. Is that right? Have you ever known this glorious fullness of new wine? Because that's even the word in the Hebrew. You shall gather your new wine. That's the exact word in the Hebrew in Deuteronomy. That's what they said on the day of Pentecost. These men are just like full of new wine. They're just wineskins, these people. Jesus said this. He doesn't put new wine into old wineskins. Whenever God comes to fill a person up with that glorious new wine, he makes a new wineskin. Wonderful. When was this so with you, beloved? Have you ever had an equivalent experience? So that you go about, and the figure may not strike your mind at the beginning, but as you search your Bibles, you find that this just about explains the condition you've been in. Do wine. I was at a house the other day, and the lady of the house said, "Would you like a drink, Mr. Norton?" I said, "Yes, please." And so she got a bottle in her hand, and she poured some out into a glass about, and I thought she was going to make up a cordial. Right? It was a certain kind of wine that was made somewhere. I said, "Well, you know, you could make me drunk. I don't know what wine is, really. I don't know whether this is this kind of wine or that kind of wine. I've never, never, so far as I know, drunk intoxicating liquors as beverages, as they say on the pledge. I never have. So if you really wanted to make me drunk, it could be pretty easy, because I wouldn't know. And listen, I want to tell you this. This is what makes people so drunk when they really get real first in with God. They've never known this wine before. They've never tasted the royal wine of heaven. He comes and he fills us up with the new wine. I remember when the Lord did this for me. Of course, I was so familiar with the Bible by this time that I knew what was happening. But I have been with people. I remember a woman one day, she got on the bus beside me in Bradford. I was going down to my church and she got on a bus and she got a big Bible. You wouldn't have thought she'd got a... I was the last person in the world I would expect to find with a big Bible, because her face was every colour. Her lips looked as though she'd been sucking blood. She got big earrings hanging down here, ropes round her neck sort of thing. Psychedelic, I don't know, is that what they say these days? And she was done up, and she came and said, "Oh, hello, I've got a Bible, you see." So she greeted me, and it was wonderful. The Lord had met her. A woman, literally off the street she was. But never mind, God had met this woman. She'd been taken along to a Billy Graham rally, and God had done something with her, and then he'd gone on and on. She'd been so open that she didn't have to wait for the Lord to do anything more to her. She was there. She was flooded right from the very beginning. And then, you see, I saw her again, and the colour had diminished, and her earrings were a bit shorter. And I saw her a little bit afterwards, and one day she said, "Oh," said, "my earrings all went in the dustbin." She said, "All a lot of them, all a lot of them. Glory." But she'd say, "Look, look." She used to say, "Look." And she said, "Look, it's in the Bible. That's happened to me." Yeah, she didn't know it was in the Bible. She didn't know. But when she read it, that's just what God does. That's right. It's just what he does. And she could read her life in this Bible, what was happening to her, what was going on inside her. Some of us perhaps are at a disadvantage, a certain disadvantage, if we've been trained on the Bible since infancy. We get familiar with its word, but not with its experiences. Somebody wrote to me the other day and said, "A problem, written from Ireland. I've dashed it off yesterday in a hurry, thinking, oh, I want to be waiting on God for the conference. But never mind, I had this big long letter I had to answer." Somebody from Ireland. God had met them, baptized them in the Spirit. They were worshipping with certain people whose names I won't mention. And they won't accept all this. And how am I going to say? They keep producing this verse and they keep on this verse. I don't know how to answer them. So I thought, well, I don't know. A letter like this requires nearly a book to answer it. But so I said, "Now look, these dear people in their doctrine are right. But their experience within the framework of their doctrine is wrong." You see, they believed it all, preach it all, great Bible preachers from cover to cover, hallelujah, let's all be that. Let's get on the wrong leg here. But to come down and say the Bible says this, and this is that, you see, not being the experience of it, beloved, in the end makes you a teacher of false doctrine. If you're not in it, I dare not stand and talk to you today unless I'm in these things. No man ought to speak to another about these things unless he has a definite testimony in his life, and not unless it be an initial experience 40 years ago, but now living with the waters flowing through him, with the milk running out of him, with the wine bubbling up in him, but not now making him drunk because it sort of has a safe outlet, all right. This is the great thing of God. And when you think, beloved, of what it cost the Lord to do this, I thought this morning, as I waited before the Lord, of the great cost to Jesus Christ of this. You see, there is a ministry which says, behold the vine. And it's a wonderful ministry. There's another ministry which says, behold the grapes. And that's better. But there's a better ministry still which says, here's wine. Drink it. You can classify men's ministry under those three headings. Here's wine. Drink it. What it cost Jesus, beloved, that you and I should drink of this royal wine of heaven. In our own souls, hear glory. If it makes us a little heady and drunk at times, well, I suppose it's not to be wondered at. Do you get like that? Do you? Heavens, why? You're so. This is what it's all about. And oil. Lastly, that oil. Any oil in your life? You may have had a great bubbling up, glorious, what we call baptism experience in your soul, carrying you away. I know when the Lord came on me, it did quite that. Some of you have heard me say this before. If anybody had said to me in those days when God moved on me by His Spirit in this manner, and had said, you know, you weren't walking on the ground. You were, your feet were actually 2 feet off the ground walking along that road. I could quite have believed them, and I'm being perfectly honest. I felt quite lightheaded. You may still think I think I still am. I don't know. I'm light-hearted. When God really came on me, you haven't got to have all the symptoms that I had. But this is what happened to me, beloved. I tell you, I was so literally drunk. I didn't know then, I wasn't in a Pentecostal church, if we call it that name. I was a Baptist at that time. I suppose I still am, if baptizing people in water qualifies you for the title. But I remember I was so drunk with God that I often used to have to prop myself up on the table whilst I was talking to the people in the church. God moved on me in a glorious way. Beloved, I know this is fullness. I know this is the fullness of that tremendous crushing on Calvary. I know it. I know too, beloved, that even as He's the vine and we're the branches, and it's the branches that bears the fruit, so there has to be some kind of an identical experience in our own lives. That God gets hold of the old skin, if you like, and crushes it down and makes us a new skin. Army, I find too many people who can talk in another tongue, but I find their skins are old. Old, old skins they are. I don't always understand it. I can't explain everything that I observe. But I know the explanations come any more than, say, Galileo and the people that observe the stars and the constellations couldn't explain it all. We've had great men come along afterwards and tell us a lot more about it and understand a lot more about it. But never mind. They saw I don't always understand, I can't always explain, but this I know, and unto God be all the glory, that when my Jesus died, I was crushed too. That I might rise, a new skin, glory be to the name of the Lord. I'm identified with him, and that I might be filled with this great fullness of that act of God on the cross. I do not believe a person is filled with all the possibilities of fullness until they have come to a great, shall I say, initial filling. Obviously, one fullness begets another. We go on and on and on from glory to glory in this great life of Christ. And this oil, beloved, oh, hallelujah, you know that the great thing about the oil, one of the great things said about it, when God was talking to Moses about the burning of the light in the ancient tabernacle, it was to be the oil of pure oil of olive crushed. That's how it came. Through the crushing of the olive. I suppose it's rather significant that Jesus ascended from Mount Olivet. I suppose it is. I suppose it is, don't you? That he led them out as far as the Mount of Olives. The Mountain of Olives. Glory, what a name. And he was taken up out of their sight. Hallelujah. And you know the oil came down, don't you? Listen. It's one thing to have the waters flowing. This is basic life in the Spirit. It's another thing, beloved, to have the milk flowing. It's another thing to have the honey flowing. Sweetness. It's another thing, beloved, to have the wine filling, isn't it? Glory. I'm glad God didn't put the wine first. I'm not going to get so basically concerned with my own inward experience, because I believe that the whole picture is right here. I will only keep normally filled and delighted and glory with God as my life is basically down on this human level, here where humans have to drink. Flowing, flowing, flowing. I believe that many, many spiritual experiences fall short here. I find too many people who are trying to capture the wondrous moments of their initial experience in Christ, trying to get back to some peak of emotional experience. Wonderful, have all the release of emotions that you need. Most people I need, no need an emotional release anyway. Most people I know. But the life is not trying to maintain that. Oh, beloved, to let the waters flow out and be there filled up with God. My whole life turned into a consistency of wine. Do you allow God to do that? Do you know that wine comes from vintage? Do you know that wine comes from treading? Do you know that wine comes from maturity? Do you know that wine takes time? in a life. Waters are always flowing, summer and winter in this land. Do you know that? And this oil, this is probably the greatest of all. Luke 4. This is that which the Lord has for each one of us, beloved. Do you know the oil in your life? Do you? It's wonderful to have your candle lighted. David said that God had lighted his candle. His lamp, of course, that's it. But there's a glorious place where the lamp is constantly filled with the oil. Always kept alight, blazing for the Christ. These then, beloved, are some of these great fundamental background truths that we learn from this ancient chapter. Not quite finished. I want to go back to it. Lest I should have to say we'll come back again this afternoon, but we'll leave this chapter. And in this great chapter 11, we find this. Your days shall be multiplied, verse 21, I've just altered it. The days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. Don't you see, beloved, God wants to bring heaven to people's lives. When you walk into their lives, He wants heaven to come. When you come into their homes, when you come into their situations, He wants hell driving out. He wants the powers of darkness destroyed. He wants the effects of sin to go. When you move into people's knowledge, that's what He wants. It must be. Your feet must be bathed in oil. The last thing they saw of Jesus, if we may rightly see it, was His feet as He went up from the Mount of Olives. Those anointed and beautiful feet that walked into situations on that earth to bring heaven there. The God may rule where Satan has ruled, and you may say, be sure that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Here that you can invite people into the kingdom. Oil from God. You say you love the Lord. Let's read the next verse. If you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them to love the Lord your God. Did you see that? You see, we pointed this out before, some of us, when we've been together, that the commas and full stops, the punctuations, are not inspired at all. To do them to love the Lord your God. Leave the comma out. To walk in His ways. It's the continuity of truth, not the carving of things up, this and that and then the other. It's one continuous revelation flowing from the heart of God. Do them to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to cleave unto Him. If you don't do these words, if you don't do these things, you can't love the Lord. You cannot love the Lord your God in your own way. You can only love the Lord in the way that He has prescribed. You say, what to do? Keep commandments. That's legalism. All right, let's check this up, shall we? See whether John was a legalist. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God. You won't love God if you don't. You can't love God just by sort of getting into a course and, oh, I love you, Lord. So having a get-together and a real good sort of dance and clap and say, we're loving the Lord. You may express it that way for a time. Unless you get too emotionally overwrought, it hadn't better be too long. But you love God, my beloved, by keeping his commandments. You're to do these to love him. Hallelujah. You need one piece prescribed the way for our love. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Jesus had the way of love prescribed to him. Did you not know that? Go down there, Jesus. Be born of a virgin. Doesn't matter what people think about you. You be a carpenter, you hang on a cross, you give your life, that's the prescription. Nobody, beloved, can love God willy-nilly, as they think. So, well, I may not have all these things you've been talking about, but I love Jesus. Well, do you? This love isn't a sort of a sentimental emotion. This love, beloved, is an application of a life replete with the glories of God, filled and flowing with the Holy Ghost, moving in these ways, demonstrating the fact that you're under the eye of the Lord. His eye is upon it, as we were reading last night. From the beginning of the year to the end of the same, his eye is upon it. And here's the truth, that the Bible tells us that he guides me with his eye. It's all here. The Lord move us on into this great place, beloved, where we are just the normal land, the proper soul, the means whereby God, by his Spirit, would live in one man to meet and reach another. You're a soul. Amen. It's self-communicable. It's all outflowing. It's all an expression of fullness beyond the natural. Living in the glorious heavenly state of blessing that God wants you to live in. Are you there? Let's pray, shall we?